If you'll take your Bibles this morning, join me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to thank Eric for filling in while Larry's away on vacation. We are so thankful that God has placed people within our church and within our staff that is able to step up like that, and we're thankful to that for Eric doing that for us today. Today I want to address the subject, can God use you? Can God use you? You know, one of the things that I hear all too often is people express to me that they don't believe they're usable. They don't believe that God can or God would use them. So today we want to look at this very subject out of Corinthians. As we've been working through this book of 1 Corinthians, as we've just began, we're going to address that very touchy but very real subject of why we do not allow ourselves to be used by God, and why is it that we put these obstacles up that prevents us. We want to begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things or the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this day. We rejoice in the day that you have made, and we do want to be glad in it. Father, as we come to this time that we just go to your word that is all dependable, all reliable. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts from it. I pray, Heavenly Father, for the one here that it does not know you as personal Savior, that you would work in that heart today. Maybe there's one here today, Father, that believes they're unusable. Would you just work in that heart and in that life? Just be glorified in this time that you, and above all, you alone would be glorified. And we pray it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a lady, some of you may have heard of her, a lady by the name of Sarah Geller. She's the star of the TV program Buffy, the Vampire Slayer. I have to be honest with you, never saw that show. And be honest with you, beyond that, don't plan on watching that show. But anyway, I read this article earlier this week about her, and it caught my attention because it is her view of who God is. And to be honest with you, it's the same view that far too many people in this world hold to the idea of who God is. She was asked about her religious views, and this is what she responded. She responded that her personal spirituality borrows from a hodgepodge of religions. You see, that's exactly where the world is today. They borrow from a hodgepodge. Let me read this quote to you. She said, "I consider myself a spiritual person. I believe in an idea of God, although it's my own personal ideal. I find most religions interesting. I've been to every kind of denomination, Catholic, Christian, Jewish, Buddhist. I've taken bits from everything and customized it." You see, that's exactly what the world has done today. The world has taken a little bit of this, and the world's taken a little bit of that, and they've customized it. They do not want to accept what God's Word teaches. They don't want to live by the standards of God's Word. They don't want to walk by the standards of God's Word. They just want to pull a little from here and a little from there. The thing I need you to understand is that is not new to our society. If we go back to the days of Corinth when the Apostle Paul was writing these words, we find out that it is the exact same issues that were taking place there in Corinth. Remember now, Corinth was a city that was based on pagan worship. There were numerous temples throughout. Over 50 philosophies were known to exist in Corinth. And so there were many different religions, many different ways that you could follow. Now, in their temples, there were many different pagan rites that were observed. In fact, one of the things that we hear about, that we know took place, and today we're just in amazement that these things would happen, but pagan prostitution was actually a form of worship. And so these are the things that took place. These were the things that the Apostle Paul is up against as he begins to address what's taking place there in Corinth. And so what did they do in Corinth? They took a little bit from paganism, a little bit from Christianity, a little bit from history, a little bit from philosophy, and they threw it in a pot, stirred it all up, and called it religion. And that is what they began to pursue and what they began to go after. Now, that is exactly, as I said, what we're confronted with and what we face today. Now, in the backdrop of that, we began to follow our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. And as we will over the next several months as we unpack this book, we're going to find out that there rose in the church the spiritually elite, those that had all the answers, those that had all the special gifts. As we get to chapters 11, 12, and 13, we'll examine that. And so they thought that they were the only ones that could be used by God. They were the only ones qualified, if you will, to be an instrument. And so the majority of the church was made to believe that they were worthless. They were made to believe that they were not qualified. They were made to believe that they hadn't been Christians long enough. They hadn't been in the church long enough. They hadn't been around long enough, whatever you want to apply to that. And so what they needed to do was get out of the way. And so this is what the apostles are dealing with. And so today, as we look at this, I want you to begin to ask yourself the question, why am I not being used by God? Why am I not doing more for the kingdom? You see, it's not ironic. I believe it's the authority of God and just by God's providence that as we start working through the book of 1 Corinthians, that we deal with the subject of serving God and being used by God on the very day that the nominating team has began their work. And so many of you in the next several weeks are going to be asked to step up and serve in different capacities within this church. So if you're here today and you believe that you're unusable, you believe that just maybe there's no place for you, I want you to listen to what God's Word says, and I want you to understand that all of us have a place if we're born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Now, there's three simple facts that I want to pull out for you today as we unpack this text before us. Number one, as we look at what's before us, I want you to realize this. God does not require popularity, power, or prestige in order to be used. He does not require popularity, prestige, or power in order to be used. Now, in case you haven't already understood that, those are three of the number one qualifications that we look for in the world, isn't it? As we start talking about who are the people that need to be used, who are the people that God will use, those are the things that we begin to automatically think about. You see, man has an all-star mentality. We believe that everybody needs to come with this pedigree. Everybody needs to come with this long list of qualifications if they're ever going to be used by God. But yet the Lord began to point out through the pen of the Apostle Paul that these things just were not the case. Now, I want you to listen to verse 26 because as Paul begins to lay this out, he makes this point. He said, "For you see your calling," that word calling means salvation, your redemption, your calling, your salvation, being set apart by God, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, I want you to kind of keep in mind, the writer here, the Apostle Paul, remember what he was. He was a religious zealot. Before he was redeemed on the road to Damascus in his experience, remember what he was? He was a persecutor of the church. He was the one that was trying to stamp out the cause of Christianity. And so he had to remove his religion that he might be saved. He had to get rid of everything that he had been programmed into him his whole life that he might accept who Christ was and accept him as Redeemer. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to the Corinthians, who are on the other end of the spectrum. They have been raised in paganism. They have been raised to believe that any philosophy, it really doesn't matter. Whatever feels good, do it. And so here we have people at both ends of the spectrum that the apostle is dealing with. And he begins to talk about the world's qualifications and God's qualifications for service are two different things. And so we kind of come to grips with that today. Now, the first thing I want you to realize when we talk about that God doesn't require popularity, power, or prestige, then what does he look at? Number one, God being used by God is not based in your own ability. Now, I want you to kind of come to grips with that. It's not based in your own ability. He said that not many wise according to the flesh. Now, this literally refers to those that are well-learned, those that are well-educated. Now, is he advocating ignorance? No. Kids, don't go home today and say, I don't have to do homework anymore. The Bible said it's righteous to be ignorant. No, that's not what he's talking about, okay? But what he's advocating is that it is not the wisdom of the world that makes you usable by God. It's not a bad thing to go to school. It's not a bad thing to learn. It's not a bad thing to further yourself in this world. And so this is not what he's referring to. But he's saying when it comes to being used by God, there's not some educational pedigree that you need to produce. It's one of the things that we find in our churches, we find across our land. We believe that if there's not a seminary degree, that person just is not qualified. That person just shouldn't be able to speak as an authority. Now, we know better than that. God has blessed me. I've been able to go on through seminary. I've been able to go on through doctoral work. That's all great and fine, but I'm going to tell you something. None of that is the basis of being used by God. The basis of being used by God is not what the world would consider. It's not where the world would base it. It's not that, again, ignorance is a spiritual qualification, but it is not based in those very things. Today we look at these things. We see these things around us. So he said, listen, it's not those that are wise according to the flesh. It's not your ability that he's looking for. Well, he told us the second thing. It's not based on your standing in society. Notice what else he goes on to talk about. Not only as he tells us that it's not many that are wise according to the flesh, but not many mighty, again, according to the flesh. This word mighty means those that have the power, the possession, the prestige. It was a word that was used in the Greek languages to set one off from society. And so when he used this word, he literally was referring to the elite of society. He was referring to the ruling governors of the day. He was referring to the authorities of the day. He was referring to societal leaders. Otherwise, those that were in the know, those that had the ability, if you will, the power to change things from a human standpoint. And so he looked at that and he said, listen, that's not what God is looking for. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that if someone is a politician or someone is a policymaker that God can't use them, or if someone is wise that God can't use them. Don't misunderstand what's being said. But what he's saying is that is not a base qualification. You know, I hear that from time to time. I hear people say, well, you know, if this person or that person were to get saved, man, that would be great. I mean, that person could really do a lot. You know, what is that? That's our standard. That is where we believe that there's something special about that person. Now, I mean, be honest with yourself. We live in two different spectrums. Now, there's the spectrum over here that says, oh, I'm just so unworthy. I mean, I'm just a worm. I think I'm going to wiggle over here in the corner, and I just want everybody to leave me alone. I'm unusable. I'm worthy. I mean, my family tree it doesn't have anything special about it. I don't have any money. I'm just going to go over here and just be left alone. Well, we understand that. But then there's this other group that goes over here, and this is a group that sits over and says, God, you're lucky to have me. I just want you to know, Lord, that you are so lucky that I decided to serve you. You say, well, I would never say such a thing. It's not what we say. It's how we act sometimes. It's how we believe that we're something special. And we really need to come to that point where we realize, and this is what the apostle was dealing with there in Corinth. He said, it's really not about you. As a matter of fact, it's what he's literally saying, it's not about your power, it's not about your prestige or your possessions. He's saying it's in spite of those things. You see, very often it's our own ability, it's our own standing that actually blocks our ability to follow God. It's where we become so confident within ourselves, and it's where we reach that point that we believe we can do it within ourselves. That doesn't mean that a wealthy or a powerful person cannot come to know Christ, but the problem is, in order to come to know Christ, they must first realize their need for Christ. And very often what they do is they rely on their riches, they rely on their own standing, their own power, their own ability, and never understand the need. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. When is it that you're really in tune with what God is doing in your life, and when is it that you really become a man or woman of prayer? Is it when you're on top? Is it when you've got more money than you know what to do with? Is when your health is good and all is perfect? Is it when the kids are in line and everything, your whole world is ideal? I mean, let's be honest. What do we do when those times come in our life? We sort of go about our business, don't we? We fail to really focus on the one we serve. When is it that we realize our need for the Savior? When is it that we realize our need for a relationship? When our whole world is crumbling around us. When there's not money in the bank. When everything in the family's not perfect. When our world is not exactly the way we want it. You see, it's those times that we come to an understanding. So he said, listen, it's not about your ability. It's not about your standing. But he gave one other thing. And listen, he talked about the noble. You know what that means? It's not about your pedigree. It's just not about your pedigree. He looks at this and he said, listen, if you want to be the king or the queen, it may be about pedigree. If you want to be a child of the king and you want to serve God, it's really not about the family tree. Let's be honest. How many of us want to take and post our family tree up here on the screen? How many of us want to begin to diagram what every family member has ever done and where they're at and what they've been part of? You know what? Probably none of us. And beyond that, how many of us want to put our own life story up there? Well, here's everywhere I've been, everything I've done. As a matter of fact, here's the thoughts that I have. Here's the thoughts that I've had today. How many of us want that on the screen? Probably none of us. And you see, this is the whole point that Paul is making to them. It's not about their pedigree. It's not about pointing to their heritage or pointing to who they are. You realize that who you are by birth is but by a gift of God. I mean, that's just the simple fact. You know, the old saying that's been around forever, you know, Southern by the grace of God, you know, just that's the way it is. And what is it? I was born up north but got here just as fast as I could, you know. Listen, it's these things go around, these things. It's not about pedigree. It's not about where I am or where I'm from. It's not about what I have or what I don't have. It's not about my family's name. It's not about how long this or how. It's about making myself available to God. And this is what he's talking to them about. This is what he's bringing into them, the importance, the understanding that God uses them not because but in spite of. I can just imagine as the Apostle Paul began to pen these verses, that he began to maybe play through in his mind the role of the church at Corinth. He began to think about this family and that family and how they had came to know Christ and how they had came to be part of the church. And I think he just began to work through that. And as he worked through the role, as he worked through each of the members, he began to realize that, you know what, there are some people on this role that once had power and prestige. They once had a lot of authority, but yet when they became followers of Jesus Christ, they lost all of that. He began to think maybe there were others on that role that had never had anything, but yet their faith was in Christ. And the reality of this began to come alive. And it's really not about all of these other things that we try to put together. It's not about all of these things that we try to look at. So the first thing he wanted us to understand is it's really not based in our own ability. It's just not there. Well, the second thing that I want you to see is not only is that is, but God does not refuse people based on the standards of the world. Based on the standards of the world. Now, as we begin to work through this, the first thing he does is he eliminates those, the wise, the noble, the mighty. He explains it's not about those things. It's not about being in that classification. He said, now let's begin to look at those things that you thought being wise, being mighty, being noble was what it took. He said, but now let me show you what it really takes to be used by God. And then he begins to pull out those things that as a people we would reject. Notice how he lays this out beginning in verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. You see, as we look at that and we read through that list, the things that we find there don't even start to meet the world's standards. Notice number one, he talked about God does not refuse the foolish ones. the foolish things of the world. The literal word foolish, that if you translated it over from the Greek languages into the English, and you did it in a literal sense, the word's moron. That's what it is. He doesn't refuse the morons of the world. You know, when I came to understand that, I knew I was usable by God. Man, it just turned my whole world around. When you get to that point that you realize, you know, God can use me. God can use me in spite of me. God can use my frailties. He can use the good parts, the bad parts. He can use me. As we stop and we realize and we understand those things. Who is it that Jesus Christ said was the greatest man that ever lived? Outside of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said John the Baptist is the greatest man that had ever been born of a woman. Have you ever stopped to think about that? John the Baptist had no education whatsoever. John the Baptist owned no property. He had no possessions. He wore a camel hair coat and he ate locusts and honey. That's all he had. He had one message. I mean, he didn't even preach through books of the Bible. He had one message: repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And they lined up to hear this man preach. They lined up to listen to what he had to say. Now, why is that? It was foolish according to the world. That was a silly statement for the world. But God used him because he made himself usable. You see, you may be sitting here today and you may think, I can't serve God. I don't know enough. I don't have enough knowledge. I don't know this and I don't know that. But you listen to what it says. God can use you if you'll make yourself usable. I'll talk to people about mentoring and the importance of mentoring and being mentored. And as we talk about that, I always hear people say, well, I don't know enough to mentor somebody. You know more than somebody. I've told you that before. Find somebody that knows more than you and let them teach you something. And then you find somebody that you know a little more than they do and teach them something. You say, well, there's just nobody. There's some three-year-olds downstairs. There's got to be somebody that you know more than. You can begin to train, begin to teach, begin to equip. You see, it's the foolish things of the world that God uses. So he tells us something else. Not only the foolish things, he uses the frail ones. That's the next thing that he talks about, is the weak. Now that word weak is a very interesting word as well, and it's literally talking about a physical weakness. It's talking about handicapped. That's what it's referring to. Now in our world today, things are a little different. For the handicapped. But back in Paul's day, here in the first century, when a person had a handicap, if they were unable to fend or take care of themselves or unable to work, unable to go and do those things, it wasn't like today where they could be trained and equipped and rehabbed and just continue working and being part of society. In those days, they were considered an outcast. You see, in order for a person to have a frailty in this day, what they considered is they or their parents or someone sinned, a terrible sin, to cause that. And so they became an outcast. The best they could hope for is that someone would carry them to the street corners so they could beg for food. Now, the complete outcast of society is what this word means. And so what the apostle is saying, those weak things, those ones that have been thrown away by society, those that have been outcast by society, God can use those. I don't know about you, but that's pretty good news. I mean, to stop and realize that there may be things in my past that the world may jump on. There may be things in your past that the world may try to find issue with, that the world may say, oh, you're worthless, you're unusable. I mean, you need to go sit in the corner somewhere and listen to what God says. I'll use those things. I'll use those weak, the ones that everybody else cast away, the ones that everybody else pushes away. The whole point here is when you feel like you're most unusable, that is when you become most usable by God. You see, as I said a moment ago, we reach that point that sometimes, maybe not verbally, but we act as if God sure is lucky to have us. And when we reach this point of weakness, when we reach this point of realizing, you know what, it's really about who God is. Probably most of you in here have never heard the name Fanny Crosby. But if you've been raised in church, you've heard a lot of her songs. She wrote thousands and thousands of hymns. Some of the hymns that she wrote was Blessed Assurance, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, I Am Thine, O Lord, and on and on. All of these hymns that was penned by Fanny Crosby. Here's what you may not know. At 6 weeks old, a man who pretended to be a doctor and was not blinded this little baby trying to perform a medical treatment on her. And so she was born blind. In the day she was born, she was considered an outcast of society. But someone took some interest in her, and God used her to pen thousands of hymns that are still used today. I don't know what's going on in your world, but I'll tell you this, God is not finished with you. There was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, a man who was the instrument of God to bring about the last great awakening, a man that preached what is arguably one of the greatest sermons that have ever been preached on American soil, simply titled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, let me tell you about Jonathan Edwards. He was asthmatic. He could not even get through a sermon. When he would stand up and try to preach, he would whiz and he would cough. He would get a few words out, then he would have to stop and catch his breath. He was blind. He could not hardly see, and so he would literally have to hold his notes right in front of his face, inches from his face, and he would have to move his paper in order to be able to see. So this is what he would do. He would stand in front of the people, his Bible right there, and his notes right there. Could you imagine listening to that every Sunday? That'd bless your soul. I know, you probably think that would improve things up here, but listen, could you imagine trying to listen to someone very monotone? He had no emotion, nothing. Very monotone. Read through that every week. That's what he did. And God used him to turn America upside down. No one would believe that. No one would say that's the one that God's going to use. But God had a different plan. You see, what I want you to understand today is you may think your past eliminates you. You may think your abilities or inabilities eliminate you from being used by God. But those very issues, those very things in your life may be what God most desires to use to reach others. Jot this down, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Read those when you get home, and as you read through those, you're going to find out where it talks about the God of peace that comforts us, the God of peace that gives us and brings us comfort. And then in verse 4, you read these words. The reason He gives us comfort in our tribulation, in our pain, is so we might be able to take what we've been comforted with and go and comfort others at the same time. You see, I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what it is in your past that you think makes you unusable. I don't know what it is in your past or maybe in your present that you think makes you completely unworthy and undeserving. But listen to what it said. God will take those circumstances. He'll take those issues in your life. Once you repent of those, once you have forgiveness of those, once those are behind you, and the way He comforted you, the way He brought you through that circumstance, then He will use you to help another. You see, there are things that people deal with, and as a pastor, I can sit down with them, and they can share with me what's going on in their life. They can share with me with what's going on, and I can empathize with that person. I can say, I can only imagine. I can only imagine what you're going through. And you know what? That's a true statement, because all I can do is but imagine what they're going through. But there's people sitting here today that you don't have to imagine, because you have been through the same situations and circumstances. And God can use that to further His kingdom. The question is, will you allow Him to use you, or will you take those experiences and try to hide them and try to pretend they didn't happen? Listen, they happened. You can't do away with them. There are no redos or mulligans in life, okay? You can't redo it. So what you can do is take those circumstances and use them for the kingdom of God. He said there's some weak things in life, some things that this world would completely push out of the way, but He said, I'll use those. Well, He talked about something else, and that is the despised. I want you to notice. He talked about the weak things, the things that would put to shame the things that are mighty. And then He said the base things, of the world and the things which are despised. Now, that word despised is a very interesting word, because it literally means least esteemed among a number. That's what it talks about. Now, the word was referring to a multiple choice, if you will. So what it would mean is if we went around the building today, and as we went around the building today, you received a priority number. You're number one, you're number two, and right on through to the last number. Now, that's what this word is talking about. Could you imagine such a circumstance? where you were began to be numbered as to your value in society. You were given a position or an ability to, this is where you stand in society ranking. That's what the word refers to. And so what he said is, even if society has rejected you, God uses these that are least esteemed, these that are despised, these that have been not picked. He uses those to astonish. He uses those to do his work. It's amazing when you stop and look at that. It's amazing when you see how those things come together. I mean, you know, when you're on the schoolyard and you start dividing up teams and you start picking this one and picking that one. I mean, I'll be honest with you. When it was out on the playground, out in sports, man, I'll tell you right now, I was always one of the first ones picked. You know, I was either the captain. If I wasn't the captain, I mean, it was, I want Richard. I want Richard on my team. And so I never had to experience that until it came to the spelling bee. Now, we'd get in class, and it was spelling bee time. I'm going to tell you, I was the last kid in the back of the room, and nobody wanted me on their team. You know, I just sort of sat there. So I understand. I do. And all of us have been there where there's been that place that we've been left out in life. And what we do is we let man convince us that we're unworthy and undeserving because they've overlooked us. You can't let that happen. It's these things that are despised, these things that are overlooked by man. You see, when I first entered Bible college, we had this first semester, and we had this place at Bible college that I went to that we called the Pit, and it's where students would preach for other students, and then you were critiqued by the students. And your opening semester, you had to go through this, and then you went through it at the end of the school as well when you got ready to graduate. What would happen is the students would critique, and then at the end of that, the professor would critique. And so I had my day in the Pit, and I went and I preached. I just wowed them. I'll tell you what, man, it was just phenomenal. I preached, just wowed them all. I knew, man, that's the greatest sermon they've ever heard. I went up and sat down, and the students said the same thing they always say to all the students, because you know that you're next, so you don't say anything. And I thought, well, I expected that, but now the professor. He's going to tell them that's probably the finest sermon ever preached in Fruitland Bible College right there, guys. That's your model. That's who you're after. So, I knew I was there, and he never said a word. And I thought to myself, well, what's this all about? He always critiques. And he just called the next student up. And then I thought to myself, well, I know what it is. He doesn't want to brag on me in front of the rest of the students, you know. He don't want to do that. So I just sort of sat tight, and I said, I'll see where this goes. And after class, he said, Mr. Odom, I need to see you for just a moment. I thought, well, yeah, okay, here it comes. You know, I walked up to him. He looked at me, and he stood there for just a second, and he said, I've never heard the King's English butchered in such a way. He says, you can either get serious about preaching or you can go back to policing, but you got no business in this class. I thought, man, I got a gun. I'm just telling you. You know, I mean, he cut my heart out. Just cut my heart out. Now, why did it do that? Because I thought I was something special. I thought, man, I've got this thing all together. I am the one. I am the man. I have the plan. And you know what? I found out that I had nothing. And I found out it wasn't about me. And I found out that I wasn't taking serious my calling, that I was relying on who I thought I was instead of relying on the one I served. You see, there's far too many people today that do that. Far too many people today, you've eliminated yourself because of who you think you are, or you've included yourself because of who you think you are. I got news for you. It has nothing to do with either one. And then I want you to notice he talks about the forgotten ones. Notice how he closes this. He says, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. The things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. You see, you may be sitting here today. You may believe that you have no place whatsoever. You may be sitting here today and you may believe that there's no possibility whatsoever. And I'll tell you what God's saying to you today. He's saying to you, it's really not about your power, your prestige, your pedigree. It's not about all of those. It's about who He is. And you see, He uses those things that are not. He uses those things that sometimes you don't even realize you have yourself. And He uses those things in order to reach others. I've already said this, and I want to remind you, there's not a person under the sound of my voice that does not have life experiences that God can use for the furtherance of His kingdom. The question is, will you allow Him to use those? The question is, will you make yourself open enough to allow Him to use those? Or will you keep trying to put up this facade and act like you're something you're not? And so He lays that before us. And let me give you the final thing here. Number three, God does not receive the praise of the prideful. It's not about your standing. It's not about your ability. He's already laid that out. And now He closes this idea about the worship of the one that will be used. And that is, He doesn't take the praise of the prideful. Notice what He says in verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. There is absolutely no source of pride to be found in any of us. When we really stop and look at it, what do we have to be prideful about? What is it that we have to be prideful about? You say, well, I tell you what, I can do this and I can do that. You may think that educationally that you have so much wisdom, and you may think educationally you're so far above everyone else, and you find your pride in that. Well, there may be somebody out here that working with their hands, they have such skill and such ability that they could put you to shame. You see, it all goes together. We all have gifts. We all have abilities. We all have different places in life, different things we can do in life. We're getting ready to go on our mission trip to Haiti. It's a construction mission trip, and as we're getting ready to go on that mission trip, it's kind of humorous, you know. I'm part of the team. I don't even read a ruler. I was talking with Ben the other day. We were laughing about it because my version of reading a ruler, you know, is cut it 3 foot, 2 inches, and three little lines, man. You know, so that's. But you know, God can use that. It's a scary thought, but He can use that as long as whoever's on the other end of that can count three little lines. We're in good shape. You see, it's a matter of not thinking it's about me. It's a matter of not thinking it's about you. It's a matter of saying there's no source of pride in what I do or what I don't do. You see, far too many people are like a woodpecker. And he was sitting there, he was knocking away on that tree, just knocking, knocking, and knocking, and knocking, and all of a sudden a bolt of lightning came and split that tree right down the middle. Well, he flew off that tree, and he flew over to another, and he sat there, and he looked at that tree for just a moment. He flew off, and in a few minutes, he came back. He had 100 other woodpeckers with him, and he began to boast, look what I did to that tree. You see, that's what a lot of us do, isn't it? God does something mighty through us. He uses us as His instrument, and He does something through us, and all of a sudden, we want everybody to see, look what I did. As we stop and we realize what God is doing, we realize that there's nowhere for pride. We can't glory in ourselves. Anything God does with us is because of Him. And for that, we are thankful. And then we see God has a purpose. There's no reason for pride, but God does have a purpose in our life. Notice what He tells us. He lays out several things. He talks about wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You remember He began by saying that it wasn't about our wisdom. That's to be gone. And now He says that's replaced with God's wisdom. He has given us His wisdom, and we utilize that. Then He talks about righteousness. You know what righteousness is? Right. Right living. It's doing the right thing at the right time in the right way. And He said God's replaced that righteousness. And then He talks about not only the righteousness, but then the sanctification. That's living a life for Him every day. So He sanctified. He set you apart. And then to redeem. Redemption. You know, that word is a word for slavery, to purchase one out of slavery. In the first century, every now and then, someone would go down to a slave market, and they would have the slaves up on the slave blocks, and they would be auctioning them off. And someone would sit there and bid on a slave, and as soon as that they won the bid and that slave became theirs, they would just walk up to that slave, never met him, never knew him, no reason whatsoever, but then they'd walk up to that slave, and they'd put freedom papers in their hand. You know what that was called? Redeeming. That was buying them back, buying them out of slavery. They would be redeemed. And that's what this is talking about. God has redeemed you. You realize that if you're born again today, you were on the auction blocks. Satan was bidding for you, and the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed. He bought you out of that. And that's why we serve Him. And that's where we're at today. There's no source for pride whatsoever. God does not require popularity, possessions, or prestige to be used. It's just not there. It's not about our standing in society. It's not about who we are in order to be used. And he will not receive the praise of the prideful, those that believe that it is about them. Years ago, there was a man by the name of John Walker, and his job was the keeper of the lighthouse of the light on Staten Island. And for 4 years, he faithfully kept the light burning. One day, he fell ill, and he was unable to perform his task, and his wife continued to keep the light burning for several days. The longer that time went, the more ill he became, and so she sent for a doctor, and when the doctor arrived, he said he's gravely ill and will not make it. We need to get him to a hospital, and he died when they were trying to get him over to the hospital. But as they were getting ready to load him in the boat, she had her stuff, and she was getting ready to get in the boat, and he said, no, you stay behind. Keep the light. She said, I need to come with you. He said, no, I have a responsibility. Keep the light. And for 30 years past that, she remained on Staten Island and was the keeper of the light. You see, she had a role. She had a responsibility. Keep the light. Does that remind you of something we were told to do as believers? Jesus Christ said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. It's very simple. Keep the light. It's not based in who you are. It's not based in what you are. It's based in who he is. Keep the light. Let's bow our heads this morning.